This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 1, starting in verse 15 down to 26. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. This is God's word. Thank you. The title of this message is called Time to Think, because there are times in our lives when certain circumstances come up where we have to think, we have to stop and think. And so I particularly think of those life-changing moments, those moments when from that day on, everything is going to change. We often have to just stop for a moment and think kind of those big overall questions about our purpose and why we're here. You know, when I think of our sister Elaine going home to be with the Lord, I'm sure that in the last few months there were many times where she could stop to think. As she laid in bed and surrounded by her family being taken care of, I'm sure that there were times when she just stopped to think about life as a whole, life in general, her life in the past and her life to come. There are certain circumstances that we find ourselves in. This past Thursday, I went to jail and I went to jail for the cause of Christ, actually, you know, because they let me in. I was reaching out to those there, and there was one individual who came into this room where we were going to talk about the Bible and what the Lord had laid in my heart. And immediately, when this individual came into the room and sat down, I thought to myself that this person is hurting deeply. This person is very much in anguish of heart and soul. And this person was also hurting physically. It was very apparent by the way this person was acting that they were hurting physically. And we got to talking about those deep questions. And I realized that this person had to stop and think. And this person was relaying to me how they had allowed drugs to take over their life. And they were glad. This person said that they were glad to be in jail because it caused them to stop and think. And this person relayed to me that I realize now that those drugs are not what's important. And he held up his Bible that I gave him and said, "This is what is important." And I know that the Lord is working. It was a moment in time where the person had to stop to think. It was a time to think and ask those big questions. Because as we go on in this life, we often let distractions come. We get caught up in the everyday schedules, the busy lives, and we tend to forget the overarching purpose of why we're here, what we're doing, who we are, those deep questions. And so the Lord laid on my heart this idea of stopping to think, to just recalibrate our purpose and so that we can continue doing what we're called to do. We read of another person who was in jail. This person was in jail for a little bit of a different reason. It was the Apostle Paul. If you'd like to, you can follow along. We're in the book of Philippians, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul was in a jail context. His was a little bit more lenient. It was kind of like a really severe time out. He was under house arrest for appealing to Caesar. You see, he went to Jerusalem and was sharing the gospel. It stirred up. A lot of people got angry. A lot of Jews got angry. And so he had to go through these different interrogations, and it wasn't getting anywhere. So he appealed to Caesar. They sent him to Rome, and he was there under house arrest until his trial. So he had a place that he stayed at that was kind of like a rented facility that he stayed at. It was under complete guard, a watch all the time. There was a guard there. So he was very limited in what he could do. And so the Apostle Paul here in our text had time to think. And as you read through the book of Philippians, immediately you start to read that this man of God was thinking deep things and had amazing things that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write to share with us this morning. So we're going to look at those three important questions that we see Paul kind of going through his mind as he thinks about them and addresses them. We need this morning to stop and think. We need to recalibrate our purpose. The first question that we want to address here is a question that everyone has to ask. Why am I here? Have you ever been going through life? And it's like you're going through life and something happens and you just wake up from as if it were from a dream. And you say to yourself, why am I here? Not just your immediate circumstance, like, why am I here in Wisconsin or why am I here in this job? But why am I here, period? Everybody goes through that. Before I was a Christian, I had asked that question and there were some strange things that came to my mind. There was one part where I thought that I was some spore that an alien life force had planted on this earth and that I tried to live in this life as if everything around me I had no context to what things were around me. It was just seeing them for the first time. It was a very strange time of my life. But we know as Christians that God has given us our identity, given us our purpose. But we often get distracted by this world, so we have to ask, we have to stop and think, why am I here? That's what the Apostle Paul is addressing. Look down in verse 12. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. It's coming, here it is. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ. There it is. Ask the Apostle Paul, why am I here? He says, Jesus Christ. He's there in this jail, confined environment, limited in what he can do. So he's thinking to himself, why am I even here? And he thinks to himself, I am here for Jesus. For me to live is Christ. And that's very crucial. You know, we as Christians, we know that. We understand that. But we have to remind ourselves of that, because what we'll end up doing is we'll get things reversed. What'll end up happening is we go along in our lives with our families, we tend to think of ourselves, for me, I am a husband. For me, I am a father. And I'm also a Christian. Or we tend to think, for me, I am a executive in my company, and I also am a Christian. And we tend to think, for me, I am a bricklayer, and I'm also the Christian. But what Paul is trying to encourage us to think, what God wants us to know, is that if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are Christians first, foremost. Therefore, our life as a whole, our ambitions as a whole, our identity as a whole is associated first and foremost through Jesus Christ. We exist for Him, to live for Him, to every ambition we have to be centered on the centrality of Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. And he goes deeper than that. He says in the previous verse, in verse 20, he says, I want, whether I live or whether I die, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. He says, my existence, I want Jesus Christ to be magnified in my body. And I love that God gave us that word magnify. When you think of the word magnify, it means this idea of getting a bigger picture, of enlarging. You think of a magnifying glass. I used to, when I was a child, I had a magnifying glass and I would go around and look at things, and they'd get bigger when you look through the glass. You and I as Christians are called to be a magnifying glass for Christ. Now, we don't make Christ bigger. He is all glorious and He is wonderful. But your life and my life and the decisions we make and what we do, when people look at us, the brilliance of the glory of Jesus is seen. That when people look at us, they're not looking at a piece of plastic or metal with a transparent glass in the middle. They're looking through the glass and they're seeing Christ and a beautiful aspect of Christ in and through us. That's why he's saying, I want to make sure in this situation, in this circumstance I'm in, that Jesus is being magnified. He's being seen through me. And the Lord did that through Paul as he was faithful. It says that the palace guard in verse 13, he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard in Rome and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And so as people looked at Paul, they saw Christ through him, magnified through him, so they realized Paul is in chains for Jesus. They thought of Jesus, and as a result, people became born again. Lives were changed. And so I want to ask you, and I ask myself, when people look at us, do they see a magnification of Jesus and who He is? Or are they looking at a piece of plastic with a piece of transparent glass around? Is that what we're drawing attention to? I think of this one individual. I have a plaque in my office. I know it's kind of a cliche saying, but it's impacted me. It says, only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. It's a very true statement, profound, but I love the person who wrote that statement was C.T. Studd, who lived in the late 1800s. He grew up as a very talented, very wealthy, excellent cricket player. He in his college, he was rising to the top. He was going to be a cricket superstar. And the Lord got a hold of his heart. And he realized that he wasn't living for Christ, he was living for himself. And so God laid on his heart to lay aside that pursuit of cricket and to be a part of the Cambridge Seven, which would be a group of seven missionaries that went over to China to work with Hudson Taylor in his missions work there in China. And the interesting thing is that he was given an inheritance. And this inheritance was of large sum. It wasn't the same number, but it was equivalent of over $1 million he was given as an inheritance. And the Lord laid on his heart, because of his context, because of his upbringing, because of what God was doing, to give the inheritance away. And so he gave some of the money to George Mueller with his orphanage. He gave some of the money to Hudson Taylor with his missionary work. He gave it away, and he went to China, India, Africa. And the Lord pressed on his heart to magnify Christ, where he says, quote, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." When we ask ourselves, why am I here? And we realize we are here to live for Christ. God does wonderful things in our lives and changes our whole perspective. I know for myself, when it comes to a magnifying glass, for some reason, I allow the magnifying glass to grow and to get smaller. And there are times in my life when I feel like, by His grace, you know, I really want people to see Jesus in and through me, and I feel like that glass grows. But then there are times when I allow that glass to get smaller. And I think we all can relate. Sometimes when we're here in church as a body of Christ gathered together, we feel like the walls cannot contain the glass. We just feel like we want Jesus to be seen through us. We're filled with joy. But when we step out of this place, I think we all can relate that Satan tries his best to distract us, and we allow the flesh to come in, and that glass gets smaller and smaller, and soon we're drawing attention to ourselves rather than magnifying Christ. Why am I here? I'm here for Christ. The second question that we see here, not only why am I here, but we need to stop and think and ask, where am I going? Where am I going? Have you asked yourself the question, where am I going? Okay, I know why I'm here. I'm a Christian. I live for Jesus. My whole life and ambition needs to be, but where am I going? What's the goal ahead of me? And here Paul is asking and answering that question when he says, with all boldness as always, verse 20, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he kind of elaborates that a little bit more in verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He's in essence saying, in my current situation right now, I think it is better if I were dead. Now that sounds kind of like an odd statement, doesn't it? Especially in our culture when there's so much emphasis on positivity and self-esteem and all this. So for somebody to come up and say, I actually think I'd be better off dead. Somebody's going to look a little bit at you like you need to go see someone. But what is Paul getting at? He's saying, okay, I'm here in this prison jail situation, house arrest. And I know that I am walking this earth for Jesus. But right now, I don't see Christ in the sense of when I saw him on Damascus Road. I don't see him. I know he by the Holy Spirit is in me, but there's this separation. And he knows that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he knows that a day will come when he will leave this earth and he's going to be with Jesus. So he could say, for me to live is Christ. I'm living for Christ. My eyes are on Jesus. But when I die, I'm going to be with him. So that's far better. Therefore, he's saying, everything that I do, the direction of my life, where I am going, is for the end that one day I'll be with Christ, and I want all that to be for the purpose of when that reunion is made. Where am I going? This is the end game. You and I, brothers and sisters, are on a race. The Bible says we're on the race of faith. We're on a track. We're going somewhere. But we often have the temptation to kind of go off to the wayside and sit down in the cozy chair. But we need to remember that we're in a direction. So not only when people look at us, they see Jesus through us, they look and they think, so-and-so is going somewhere. They live their days with an overarching direction. They see an overarching purpose. Do people see that in you, in your life? When they look at your life, do they see that the overarching purpose is that you're going, you know that you have a home in heaven. Your hand is on the things God has given you, but they're not too tight. If God asks you to let go, you'll let go because you've got something better ahead of you. You've got something more fulfilling ahead of you. One of my favorite things to do is to talk with people about heaven. I love talking, getting into a conversation. I've had people share with me the joy of heaven, the gladness of heaven. If you don't know Jesus, how can you have that kind of a mentality? How can you have that kind of a hope? Knowing that we serve the Lord, we'll be with Him one day. We ought not be wrapped up in the things of this world, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thief cannot touch. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. There's this beautiful picture here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter is talking about that future glory, that future joy, that future fulfillment when he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope." And it goes on. He says, "We're kept by the power of God." Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." Verse 7, "The genuineness of your faith may be tested by fire." Now look at verse 8. He's talking about Jesus. He says, whom having not seen, you love. Having not seen, you love. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because I love Jesus. I love Christ because He first loved me. I love Him, but I don't see Him. I don't see Him right now. We're walking by faith, not by sight. We're in this weary, dark world of the valley of the shadow of death. One day we'll be with our good shepherd. He says in verse 8, "Whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible." Every time I read that verse, I am stunned by that phrase, joy inexpressible. Because oftentimes when I have joy, I know I can express it. There's something I can do, whether it's a smile or whether it's just a quiet inner peace. There's something that can be done to express it in some way. When I come home from work and I step inside and I have two faces that look at me and they smile, there's a joy that they express. What's it going to be, brothers and sisters, when we see the Lord Jesus? It's going to be a joy inexpressible. And I've pondered that. What does that even look like? It's a joy that fills our hearts that we don't even, our bodies won't even know what to do. I've just thought that when I read in the Bible of people who see the Lord Jesus, they fall down as dead. I think that probably will happen to me. If the Lord takes me home and I see him, I'm out. I'm gone. And he'll have to get some coals or something to wake me up. It's a joy inexpressible. So it gives us an encouragement, brothers and sisters, that we should not have an aimlessness in the church. We should not have an aimlessness in our lives. There should be an overarching direction. And people look at us and they see that our eyes are fixed on the things which are unseen, not on the things which are seen. For the things which are unseen are temporary, but the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Why am I here? Where am I going? Thirdly, what should I do in the meantime? It's a simple question, but it's a question about our whole purpose here. Why am I here? To live for Christ. Where am I going? To be with Christ. What should I do in the meantime? And Paul struggles with that one. Look, if you will, in verse 17. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what can I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, verse 24, here it is. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, yet to remain here in this house arrest situation is more needful for me. Is that what he says? He doesn't say that. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, God has so chosen that I'm going to remain here despite my circumstances, even though I'd rather be with him, because he has work for me to do to help you, Philippians. That's what I'm supposed to do in the meantime. Fruitful labor for you. I'm living for Christ, and he is using me to be used to spread his glory, magnify him to you. So the overall focus as we walk this world is not on ourselves. It is on those around us. It is on those who know the Lord in the church. It is on those who do not know the Lord. We are reaching out. The overarching focus of Paul, and should be for us, is that I'm remaining here on earth because it is more needful for you. God has chosen that I'm here as a pastor because he wants me to bless you. And God has chosen that you are here in this church because he wants to use you to bless me and to bless those around you. So when we think of our doing in the meantime between now and when we're with Jesus, you start with those that are immediate and closest to you in your life, husbands, wives. For example, the Bible says that you as a husband or you as a wife ought to first and foremost think not of yourself but of your spouse. You are to live for the good of that significant other. You are to live for the purpose of wanting the best for that person, even if it hurts. So that if that spouse of yours is doing something harmful, doing something detrimental, that because you love them so much, even though it may hurt and strain the relationship, you want what's best for them. And you're going to do what it takes to show them that you are always going to want what's best. And you're not going to compromise the love of God, the love for them, to go along with evil. Or you expand from your family situation, from children and immediate family, and then you think of the church body. God has so appointed that you, as a part of the body of Christ, have been given a specific place for the purpose of someone sitting next to you. Someone sitting across the aisle to you. He says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain, but it's more needful for you that I'm here. And so we in the church need to ask ourselves, okay, God wants to use me to want the best for you next to me. So God, what do you want me to do to help encourage, to help exhort, to help turn this person to Christ? So when I have a conversation with you, you step away from that conversation with a sense of the Lord Jesus was present. I remember in a church back in Rhode Island where this individual, he's been brought up before, Ralph Thornhill, I talked with him. He was kind of a role model to me. He was a man who loved Jesus, went through some great difficulties, and I always felt after an interaction with this man, I always felt like I was closer to Christ. And rather, brothers and sisters, than us wanting to tear others down, manipulate behind each other's backs, gossiping, as a church, we want to build one another up. We want what is the best for each other in the Lord. And then you expand it from the church body, you go out. God has placed you in an individual sphere of influence, an individual area where you interact with people. So for you, remaining here is because those people you are to bring to Jesus. We think of those in our community. We think of those in our own friendships. We think of those who are neighbors to us. It is our mentality that God has left me here, not home with Him, because it's needful for that person that I magnify Jesus and reach out to them, and through an interaction with them, bring them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is very important, because I have, and this is something I have struggled with myself, when I've talked with people, and they have told me, they have said, I feel like I don't have any purpose. Like, why am I here? I feel like I don't have anything to do. And I've realized, for myself, I need to address that issue, because I guarantee 100%, if God did not have any more task for you to reach out to somebody else in some way, you would not be here. The evidence that you need to know that God wants to use you for His kingdom, expanding His kingdom, is that you're here. And the day when God says, okay, the tasks that I had for you, my dear child, have ended, the second that happens, you'll be gone. So until that moment when you're gone, you can remind yourself, like Paul had to remind himself, that I am here to serve someone else. And it takes time, I understand, for myself, it takes time to think, okay, who are the people in my life? How do you want me to bless them? How do you want me to be a sacrifice for the name of Jesus to them? But it's there. If we present ourselves as living sacrifices, not being conformed to this world, being transformed in the renewing of our mind, then we will be able to test and approve what that perfect will of God is. So ask yourself, what am I to do in the meantime? It is more needful for someone else. Okay, Lord, what do you have for me? Who do you have in my life? And you know, I know it's so fresh in our hearts, but I think that with Elaine, because maybe, I don't know, maybe there was a point during this process when Elaine thought to myself, why am I here? I don't have any more purpose. But she was remaining. And I've talked with people and I experienced myself, and I shared with this yesterday, that time I had with her in prayer and how that really impacted me sincerely in my heart. When she just prayed from her soul in such weakness and had such peace with God, it was an illustration of the gospel to me. I needed it. I was refreshed by it. I thought to myself, Lord, to think that you knew when you created Elaine, and she was a little baby girl, and you knew she would eventually accept you as Lord and Savior, you knew one day that she would cross paths with me. And there would be this interaction we'd have in her home. I thought that when there was some boxes the family left of different tracts that she had, and I came across this old directory from this church. And it has pictures of people who are in this church, and there's Elaine's picture. And I look at her and I think to myself, God, isn't it amazing that when somebody took this picture of Elaine, you even knew that one day a person would hold this directory, look at that picture and think to himself, God, you used her to bless me and to strengthen me. So I ask you, don't ever think for a second that you have no purpose. Don't ever think that you have no reason to be here. But remember that so long as you have life and breath and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, God wants you to make Him known, magnify Him, and cause someone that is next to you, near you, dear to you, to be closer to the Lord Jesus. Why am I here? For me to live as Christ. Where am I going? For me to die as gain. What should I do in the meantime? Nevertheless, for me to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I close with an illustration. The pencil maker took the pencil aside just before putting him into the box. There are 5 things you need to know, he told the pencil. Before I send you out into the world, always remember them. Never forget them. First, you will be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in someone's hand. Second, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time, but you'll need it to become a better pencil. Third, you will be able to correct any mistakes that you make. For the most important part of you will always be what's on the inside. And fifthly, on every surface that you're used on, you must leave your mark. No matter what the condition, you must continue to write. The pencil understood and promised to remember and went into the box with a purpose in his heart. Now, if we switch this around and we replace you as a Christian, always remember these 5 things and never forget. And you will be the Christian God wants you to be. First, you will be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in God's hand. Secondly, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time by going through various trials and tribulations. But you'll need to go through them as God allows, because He wants you to be sharper and strengthened in your faith. Thirdly, you'll be able to correct any mistakes that you make, for God will be gracious to you and will forgive you if you confess and turn, and you can turn to those that may have been hurt and pursue reconciliation. Fourthly, the most important part of you will be what's on the inside. The person in the mirror is not ultimately what matters, but the Spirit of God that has been placed inside of you. And fifthly, On every surface you walk through, you must leave your mark. No matter the situation, you must continue to make an impression for the Lord Jesus Christ. Never allow yourself to think that your life is insignificant, cannot make a change. Sometimes we need to stop and think. And sometimes we need to remember why we're here, where we're going, and what we'll do in the meantime. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, there may be someone here this morning who has not received their call and purpose to be a child of God. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to their heart. I pray, Father God, that they would receive conviction that they need you. They've sinned against you. They've broken your law. They've done things in rebellion to you. Father God, would you show them that they need your cleansing forgiveness? They need to turn from that sin. I pray that you would show them that you have paved the way for them, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. All they need to do is reach out and by faith receive. Just accept that free gift. Not trying to work and do the best they can, but to simply rest in what you have done for them. And if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, they too will receive a new purpose. And for them to live as Christ. Lord, reach to their heart now. And Lord, for all of us that know you, I pray that you would help this message. Give us strength to our steps, knowing that every day we live, we have been given a task. Whether we're confined in jail or whether we're out and about in our everyday life, we've been given a task to magnify Christ. We've been given a hope that we will see Christ. We've been given a purpose to reach out to those around for the love of God, for the furtherance of His kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.